This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
We're in our sermon series on resurrecting life and on how the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ, makes a practical difference and certainly a spiritual difference in many specific, well, every area of your life. But we looked at marriage, we looked at parenting, we've looked at finances, we've looked at health, we looked at work. Last week we looked at rest. Hopefully you had a little bit more rest last Sunday or are planning on doing it today. And we're going to look at it this morning as it relates to singleness. Early on, I didn't actually have singleness in my outline here to do this, and I apologize for that. And somebody said, well, what about those that aren't married? I'm like, yeah, you're exactly right. And some of those might be asking those questions even more. You know, where is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in somebody who's single? And so we're going to look at that here this morning. Next week, we'll look at joy. The week after that, we'll look at suffering to wrap up our series coming up. But this morning, we're going to look at singleness. One of the things that first comes to mind about it is the whole idea and concept of dating. And I just want to say right off the top here, that makes it a little bit challenging because the concept of dating is nowhere in the Bible. You got to remember that even the newest parts of it were written 2,000 years ago, and other parts of it, you know, add another 3,000 to 4,000 years. And in those cultures, in those times, those days and ages, dating was not the way it happened. So we have some modern applications here that the specific teachings of Scripture don't address. But let me tell you quite 100% assuredly, the principles do. The principles in God's word are just as relevant today as they've been any other time because they're timeless, because they come from the words of from the lips of God. And so they are completely applicable in every time, every day, every age. But we're going to have to look to how that fits here today. In those days, you were betrothed quite often was the way. You know, maybe before you're even old enough to understand what that idea was, you would discover from your parents that, yeah, you know, so-and-so, their parents and we've talked, and one day when you reach the right age, that you two will be married. And, you know, some of you kids are thinking, ooh, you're kidding me, right? No, but they would have thought nothing different about that. They would have thought, well, that's how my parents did it. That's how my grandparents, that's how it happened. It would have been no big deal. That's just the way it was. So as we're looking at this whole idea of singleness and how it looks and how it feels today, we've got to realize we've got to make some principles, not make them, but we've got to see how these principles apply to some of the concepts today that don't quite fit specifically for the day and age that the Bible was written in. But one of the things I wanted to do, too, was really look at some of the key issues with that. But before I jump into that, let me read our text for this morning, which is just one of many texts that could apply to singleness. But as we read it, you'll see, oh, yeah, this speaks specifically to it. 1 Corinthians 7. Verses 1 through 10, and because of the length of it, I'm just going to skip then to verses 25 through 28 to hit the key verses that mention that. But let's look at this. If you have your Bible, follow along with me. This is God's holy and inspired word. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together so that Satan will not tempt you because of a lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To be married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. This is God's holy and inspired word. And we'll unpackage some of those specific questions that maybe were raised from that probably in our second point more than our first point, but I wanted to get that as a concept here for us to begin to look at some of the principles that the Bible is giving us related to singleness. And one of the, and as I try to narrow down, because there's many ways, many routes we could have gone this morning, I tried to pick two main problems, two primary problems that I think are associated with the issue and the topic of singleness in our culture here today. And the first one that comes up, and if you want to follow in the outline, is number one is this: squeeze your single season. Squeeze your single season. What I mean by that is that everybody at one time or another is single. And some of you at some point or another will be single again, if you think about it. Singleness is something that we all are passing through at some time or another. Some of our younger folks here are right in the midst of that. But again, singleness is one that could be with you much of your life. It's something that you could face much sooner than you thought, even if you're an unfortunate case like a widow or a widower. And those realities exist, and we know that. We have people in our own church living through that and struggling with that here. But understand that there is something from your singleness that God wants you to squeeze from. Let me look at it this way. To understand this problem, think about sleep. If you try to go and get your, whatever, 7-ish, 8-ish hours of sleep, that is considered ideal. But if you, say, have a young baby, right, Joe and Tiffany? You know, what happens? You know, in the midst of the night, you get woken up, perhaps. Right, Brad and Jenna? It's kind of part that comes with the territory there. And even though you went to bed in time to get your 7 or 8 hours, if it gets interrupted, especially your REM sleep and some of those stages of it, you miss the full benefit of it, okay, if it's been interrupted, if it's been somehow stopped from getting its fullness. Think about this. If you go on vacation, this is probably more of a problem for some of you men than women, perhaps. Men, if you take that cell phone, if you take that laptop, or ladies, if you've got a cell phone and a laptop, what can happen to that vacation? That wonderful week you planned, if the cell phone's ringing, if you got emails that you got to get back to work-related, what was planned to be a wonderful season of vacation, the week or the few days you had, could be totally disrupted, could be totally changed. Or think about this. Some of you maybe have had the doctors prescribe, like, the antibiotic, right? And they say, hey, you need to take it all 7 or 10 days, whatever it is. Even though you start feeling better, don't stop. Because, you know, once the symptoms go away, doesn't mean that the problem is solved. But how many times does it happen? Perhaps you haven't finished it, and perhaps it's come back quickly, or you didn't get quite over it. There is a problem when certain things, as good as they are not squeezed for all that they're supposed to be. There's a problem if things are diluted, like rest, like vacation or prescription, the medicines that you're supposed to be taking. And that dilution can sabotage the blessing that's supposed to be originally found and happened in that. Singleness is being diluted often, rampantly in our culture. And it is sabotaging some of the things I honestly believe God wants us to learn during that season of life. And let me encourage you this. As when you're in that single season, and any of you who are not married here right now are in that season, don't waste it. And also don't dilute it. Don't waste it and don't dilute it. Sadly, especially with our younger singles, our teenagers, maybe those who are in college, those who are right out of college, it is getting wasted like crazy all the time. And what I mean by that specifically, the whole idea of a dating culture in this, in a romantic culture, you have so many kids. And I was, by the way, I was a full-time youth director for 6 years before I got doing the kind of stuff I'm doing now here. I worked with students, and the culture was telling them all the time is that this whole idea of marital romance is not just for later, but it's also for now. And kids dove into it. And you know what? Parents have let them come right into it. Parents haven't put boundaries up. And it's created a whole thing that's diluted an area of singleness that God has intended to be a special season, especially for those that are young. I have not come into an age of marriage yet. But it's gotten diluted in that. Let me unpackage that a little bit here more, looking at some of the different words for love in the Bible. C.S. Lewis and other scholars have looked at some of the primary words the Bible uses for love. Now, here's one thing that gives you a clue already of some of the problems we have. The Bible has about at least 5 different Greek words that could be interpreted and translated love. Well, in the English language, we've got how many? 1, pretty much. Okay. So the Bible is looking in 4 to 5 different categories, 4 main ones. And we're looking with 1. We use this word love to cover so many different things. All right. I love that magic game last night. All right. I love that cute girl or a cute guy. Or I love my wife 50 years. You know, that word love can be used so many different ways, can represent so many different things with that. And the Bible understands this. And the Bible has used it specifically different ways. Let me point out the 4 main uses of the word love here and just show you what the worldly progression is in relation to like marriage and romance and dating and things like that. Here's the worldly progression that happens. The first Greek word, look at here, just eros, is one where you get the word erotic and things like that from here too. It's related to the sexual attraction type of thing, the passion, the desire. In our day, age and culture, this is lead. This is what drives it all. This is the first thing that comes to your mind is thinking, does the opposite sex person appeal to you in a way that's desirable? And we're not talking about desirable in a friendship way. Are they pretty? You know, are they good looking? And even those that, obviously there's different end results that you can be looking for that. Even in the innocent end results, even the person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, who is completely determined to follow God's word and waiting for sexual relations to marriage, that is still in the orientation, in the whole process, the beginning of it. Am I attracted to them in a way that is sexually desirable, where they are desirable to me? That leads the way in it. The second thing, the storge word here that's used here, has to do with affection. Has to do with a sense of being attracted to someone, not in an eros sort of way, but in a way that's just more the romantic attraction side. So if number one, you find somebody that really looks good to you, that you think, wow, I'm really attracted to that person, what's the next stage that happens? Follows the idea of, well, you know, could there be a romantic thing that might happen here? Is there mutual interest? Because, you know, ultimately, if you like somebody but they don't like you, well, they must have bad taste. I'm going to move on, right? There's got to be a reciprocation there. There's got to be that potential there. And we enter into this whole other Greek word for love, storge thing. Then you have the phileo one. This is where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. This is friendship love. And gladly, I mean, even the worldly pursuit says this is important. You need to find somebody that's a friend. But notice where it is on the scale. It's number 3. And then if you're continuing to go that far, you come to number 4, agape, which is the committed love. Sometimes we even refer to it as the unconditional love. This is where you say, look, I'm going to resolve and commit to this person for life. But notice the order of where things have happened here in the scheme of how the world orients it with it. Now, the way the Bible would orient us in romantically pursuing marriage and relationships is very different. Let's look at that way. Next slide. The Bible comes in and says, look, what is most important is the philia type love, is the friendship love. That is what ought to be top on your list. That is what you ought to be looking for. And all of you here who have been married for any length of time will vouch and say, you know, when it comes down to it, the day in and the day out, if you feel like you have a successful, positive marriage experience, I'm willing to bet it's because you're like, we're friends. Yeah, there are other aspects of love are important, but you know where the bottom line is, where the rubber meets the road, is we're friends. We enjoy being together. We have fun together, irrespective of some of the other descriptions of love. If you talk to somebody who's been married the 40, 50 years, I can guarantee you they'll talk about friendship. You know, because after a certain point, the physical attractiveness fades, doesn't it? I mean, I don't care whether you're Brad Pitt today, but Brad Pitt at 80 is different than Brad Pitt at 40 or whatever he is now. All right? Trust me on that one. There's that whole process. There it goes. It says, secondly, in the process, if you're progressing in God's plan, storge is important. It's an important form of it. It's important to know that the friendship that there is, it is an interest in one another, that there would be romantic interest with that. But notice it is after the friendship level. The agape one then comes next of saying, look, if you have found your best friend in life. And by the way, those that aren't married to their best friend know the challenge of that. And that's dangerous not to be married to your best friend. If you're not, fix it. Work on it. But those that know that once you've found your best friend, once there is an attraction and a romantic interest, then comes the time for a committed relationship, one that is solidified, as the Bible says, to death do we part. What God has brought together, let no man separate. And then and lastly is the eros form of love, the romantic, the sexual, desirable type of love supposed to be satisfied. Then, after, and in the context of a committed marriage between a man and a woman for life. Radically different approaches in this. But the reason why I start with this morning is that this right here is the foundation for why I'm going to say in our singleness, friendship is so important and pursuing it. And I'm going to talk a lot here to teenagers. You know who you are. Those of you who are in college here. Friendship is what the Bible would say is the way to start interacting with people of the opposite sex, and what you should be making the most important thing, friendship. In fact, go back to the next slide real quick. One of the things that about the word eros on this, I like what Tim Keller says about this. He says the eros form of love is the cement that's poured on whatever is in the relationship. If you start with the eros form of love, and that's all that you have is a sexual desire with a person, imagine that cement comes in to that relationship, and it's very hard for anything else to enter in. You got to crack it. You got to break it open. You got to get it out of there. But when it comes, as the Bible says, after a committed relationship for life, when that cement solidifies what's in there, it makes a strong bond for life. Well, again, friendship is the key here. Following the biblical progression is what we want to do. Let me encourage you on this. Focus on friendship, not romance. I'm talking to you teenagers. Focus on friendship, not romance. And by the way, I'm also talking to you parents of teenagers. It's our responsibility to help our kids with this. Those that are older and are single, still works, still applies. Focus on friendship and not on romance, because that's the foundation of where it begins and where it's supposed to go from there with that. We're also told, too, that as we do that, here are some of the reasons why you should do that. Romance brings the expectation of exclusivity, of it being exclusive, of it being just between you and one other person. Romance, as soon as you enter romance into the equation, things change, right? This past Valentine's Day, and I'm talking to all of you here, this past Valentine's Day, you were buying gifts. You were buying cards, flowers, whatever the case might be. But I guarantee you, for the most part, you were only buying it for one person, unless you count your mom or somebody else like that. There was only one person that was your Valentine. Why? Because romance is not something you share. If you're sharing your romance, your romantic part, with a bunch of different people, then it's not special. It means nothing to the person. So understand, when we're talking about singleness, when you enter romance into it, it automatically brings a level of exclusiveness that has to come to it. And it can come at a premature time before you're ready to make a commitment of marriage. And there's danger to that, the Bible will tell us. Romance also brings the expectation of responsibility and commitment. Again, because you've made somebody exclusive, you made somebody special. Well, there are expectations that come with that. And those can become too soon. And the most dangerous one it brings, most of all probably from romance, is the expectation of intimacy. Because again, that is what marriage is designed to bring us, to union with one man and one woman for life. And when that is kindled too young, too soon, before somebody is ready to make a commitment of marriage, it creates that expectation. And that becomes very problematic. And it can lead us real quickly away from the will of God. Well, let me encourage you, transform your view of dating from a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship to a friendship with different girls, with different guys. If you're a guy here this morning that's single, let me encourage you, have lots of friends. that are girls. If you're a girl here that's single, let me encourage you, you have lots of friends that are guys. That's a healthy thing to have before you're ready to make a bond and a commitment of marriage. Extremely healthy for that. Spend time with the opposite sex, and one safe way to do that is in groups. Do lots of group things when you're at that point and when you're becoming more interested in the opposite sex. Do it in groups. Enjoy one another. Have friends, again, with the opposite sex. Limit your focus time on limit your focus time on just one person, kind of exclusively pulling off and kind of connecting with just one person. Now, there's a natural desire to do that, and God, by the way, has built that into your DNA, so don't be afraid of that, okay? Acknowledge that it's going to be there, but realize that desire, a part of your DNA, is really one that's supposed to be ultimately placing you and bringing you to the point where it's for the one person you're supposed to marry. So when you're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, let me just say, you're not ready to marry. Now, a lot of people aren't going to like that. But the reason why you're not is because you're not ready to support yourself, probably financially. You're probably not positioned yourself to have a successful commitment to one another for the long term. In our day and age and culture, you know, having education beyond high school is almost mandatory. I mean, we got people now who are out of work who have been out of college for 10, 20 years who are going back to get a higher, more education so they can get a job. Understand some of the realities of it, of being prepared, being responsibly prepared for a relationship like that. That comes later, most of the time. There'd be some rare exceptions to that. That would certainly be the case. And in certain different cultures in the past, things have been different. But in our culture here today, it would be a very difficult thing, and rarely ever would I say God's will, for somebody in a high school age range to ever consider getting married. Something to think about. Well, instead of being worried about finding the right person as well, too, let me encourage this to you, those who are single. Instead of being worried about that, focus on becoming the right person. Instead of being worried about who is the right person, can I find them, focus instead on, am I becoming the right person that I would be for somebody else? We'll talk a little bit more about that in point two. But now I want to talk to you parents of teenagers. Okay, and if those of you don't have teenagers yet, you're going to be, if you're parents of younger kids, soon. So I want to talk to all you parents. It's your responsibility to teach your kids to squeeze their singleness. It's your responsibility. Leave your kids to themselves, what they see on TV, what they see in the movies, what they read in books, what they observe from their friends at school will not lead them in this direction whatsoever. That's why the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is what? Destruction, or another translation? Death. Pretty hard word, isn't it? If you leave somebody alone, a child, even a teenage, young adult, to themselves, the way they will naturally go is towards destruction and death. And whose responsibility is, as long as they're underneath your home, to do something about it? If you love your children, it's you, Mom. It's you, Dad. It's our responsibility. Don't expect your kids to pick up on this. It's your job to do that. And how do you do that primarily? Here's the number one thing I think you can do as parents. Be engaged. Be engaged with your children, with your teenagers' lives. Let me give you a few quick tips here. Number one, think. Got that, parents? What's number one? Think. What's number one? Think. You're making me nervous here. What's number one? Think. You got to think. What does that mean? It means get engaged here and think about what's going on. Don't let your kids watch a movie that you don't know what's in it. And secondly, when they do watch it, hopefully be with them or be aware of it to talk about what they're being bombarded with, to help them be able to have a paradigm to think through what they're being fed by the world. You've got to think. You've got to realize they're being bombarded by messages every single day. And by the way, with the internet, it's been exponentially greater, the messages they're getting every single day. Where's your message, Mom? Where's your message, Dad, coming in? Unless you're fighting for it, unless you're carving room for it, I guarantee you, it's not just coming through osmosis. Well, you know, I'm trying to set an example for my kids, and I think they'll catch on. No, they won't. They will not catch on. Did you catch on when you were a teenager? No. And that's all you need as parents is to think back, what was I doing when I was a teenager? What really spoke and got my attention about the things of God, about truth? If something like that did, I guarantee you there was a person that took an interest. You be that as a parent. Number two, have a voice as a parent. Speak. It's your voice. I talk to parents sometimes that say, I just don't know what to say. That's all right. But say something. Do something. You need to have a voice in that. Number three, train your kids. They need training. They need training in how to interview for a job one day, don't they? They need training in how to select a college. I bet you're going to help them with that. They need training on how to drive. And I know you're going to help them with that before you let them loose behind the wheel. Try not to look at my daughter. Let me tell you what has been the most helpful tool I've found that Smite put me onto is this book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye by Josh Harris. Now, I'm not a big promoting one kind of book kind of a guy thing, but I will tell you this written, I think he was like 21 years old at the time when he wrote it. He wasn't married, but written from a young person to young people. This has been an incredible resource to take through your teenager with and thinking about it. Because you know what? It will make them think. It'll make you think. And thinking is a good thing, I think. So take time to look for resources like this. Again, I just would encourage you, this is a great one that's out there. Go through it, talk through, unpackage things together. Ask questions of your teenagers. So what did you guys do last night? Who were you with? What happened? What went on? Make boundaries for your kids. Kids want to know their boundaries around them. Now, here's one of the biggest problems that happens with teenagers that I see, and I have my own struggle with this too, is that your teenagers will come in, and you know what? They will do what to your boundaries? Yeah, they're going to test that. Is that really a boundary? Am I really not supposed to go past that? So don't be surprised when they test it. Don't be surprised when they give you this what they think is a logical appeal of why you're totally wrong. Because you know what? They want to know, is it important enough that you're going to stand by it? Is it important enough that you're going to say, wait, listen, you need to really think about this. They're going to test it because they're smart enough to know that there are boundaries and they're real boundaries. And if it's just a boundary, they want to see if it will pop like a balloon. But if it's a real boundary, then they'll know it. But they're going to test it. But they won't know if it's real until they really push on it. So expect them to. Encourage them. Our teenagers need encouragement. When you see them making good choices, tell them so. Let them know. Form alliances. Survivor is not the one that originated the power of alliances, the TV show Survivor. Okay? Form alliances with other parents. Talk to other parents. You know, when the answer comes, well, so-and-so's parents lets them, blah, 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 say, well, actually, I've just talked to so-and-so's parents, and we're in agreement on this issue. But we could have a meeting with them if you'd like. You know, form alliances with parents that are like-minded. And what better place? A church community to do that. Ones that share your values. Ones that understand and are committed to following God's word. And most importantly, I should have said it first, but I'll leave it to last because it's so important. Pray. Pray as parents. You cannot pray too much for your kids. Pray for them. Well, there is a secondary primary problem with this too. That's number two this morning. Reject the single myths. One, if you're single, if your parents or you're helping your kids who are single, help them squeeze singleness. Number two, reject single myths. Now, I don't know about you. I love the show Mythbusters. Yeah, because you always have heard these myths of certain things that have happened, you know, over time. Like one of my favorites was, does your car really burn more gasoline if you run it with the AC on versus if you have the windows down and you're not using the AC? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like down right around empty. And I got this decision, keep the AC running and really pray that I get to the gas station, turn it off and roll down the windows. And what's the answer? Who's seen it? Well, they're actually, that's what most people have thought, or people have thought different things, but they put it to the test. I saw this episode. Anybody see this episode? What happened? You didn't see the episode then. They had two cars running around, going around a racetrack. Okay. And in theory, they were thinking that the AC with the windows up because more aerodynamics or anything else would work. It wasn't true. It was cutting the AC off and putting your windows down. That car had like several more laps with it, which is helpful to know. So you need to know this. Roll your windows down. But anyway, the point is, bust the myths. Find the myths. And the best way to do it is expose the myth and then bring truth in. And let me tell you some of these that are the most common ones I see. Here's one of a few. I need to find my perfect mate. Here's a myth. Next slide. I need to find my perfect mate. Anybody heard this myth? Nobody's heard this myth? Thank you, some honest people in the room. Okay. Thank you. Okay, I need to find my perfect mate. What's the myth on this? Don't look for the right person, your designer mate. You need to be the right person. That's the key. It's not saying that God doesn't sovereignly have a perfect person that he has selected to pick, you know, for you to marry. Because God is sovereignly involved in every detail of that happens in life. Completely, 100%. And we don't have all that figured out, how he does that, and, you know, how does he work through sinful choices and bad choices. I don't have it all figured out, but I do know the Bible says he is sovereignly in control. But you know what? Your job is not to be the sovereign mate selector for yourself. All right, there's one that God's got picked for me. Let me see if I can figure out who is he or who is she. That's not your role. God says trust him with that. But your role, you know what it is? If you're single again, whatever the case is, to be the right kind of mate. Not giving your attention on looking for it. Be the right kind of mate. Focus on being the right person. I remember when I was in college, I had an older friend of mine who was, you know, several years ahead of me. He was an Auburn football player, and I wanted to be an Auburn football player. He really was. I was a wannabe. But I remember there was also an Auburn football cheerleader, and I knew he knew. And, you know, you're kind of arrogant and hopeful when you're a freshman in college. She was like a senior, and I was like, man, you think, is there any way that she would go out with me? And he was like, well, you know, she is. She's a sharp girl. She's good looking. She's Christian, godly woman. I remember he said this to me. He said, you know, look though, Scott, if you want to get a godly girl like that, you got to be a godly guy like that. And he stopped me in my tracks because I thought, ooh, that's a good point. In fact, if she is a godly girl, she really want to give a lot of attention to some guy that isn't a godly guy, would she? Well, it's just what I needed at the time to start thinking through this. Am I being the right kind of godly guy? And what does that mean? It means walking faithfully with God first. Let me tell you this. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked. Do not unite yourself with somebody for life to death do you part that doesn't share the most important thing in your life. And that should be your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's your king, right? That's what the Bible says. You're inviting him to be your Lord, King, Savior of your life. So let me just say right now, any of you who are in that dating situation here, currently single, single again, whatever your case is here, do never consider marrying somebody who is not a firm follower of Jesus Christ, but be first a follower of Christ yourself, focused on that. Become a student of the opposite sex. Learn about them. Try to understand about them. See what you can do on that. That's where your focus ought to be. If you've got parents, ask your parents. Learn from your siblings. If you've got siblings of the opposite sex, learn from them. Be learning. Be preparing yourself that way to be the right kind of person. If you're an older single, learn from other married couples, maybe who are out there, if you're close to that place. Another tip here, practice friendships with the opposite sex, which we've already talked about. Develop your skills in getting ready for marriage. Skills like learning how to manage your finances, learning how to cook, learning how to clean. And by the way, I'm not just talking about from one specific sex. I'm very grateful that my mom taught me how to wash clothes. I'm very grateful, you know, that I had skills taught to me that have helped me with that. Practice your parenting skills if you're early on in this too here yourself. And one of the things you can do here is do things like think about, all right, am I ready to have my own kids? I remember when I was a junior in college, I was thinking, all right, what am I going to do for this summer coming up? My last summer before I graduate from college. And I just remember thinking, you know, I'm not really that comfortable working with kids. You know, I was the youngest in my family. I had no younger siblings. I didn't quite know what was going on. And I actually made the choice to spend the whole summer working at a Christian camp just so I would get comfortable working with kids. I knew I kind of liked them, but I just didn't hang out with them. After a summer of being a summer camp counselor and being their mom and dad all night long for a whole week, you know, and all of those things that happened, I learned a lot. That was a great skill. Those are things like that. But the myth to need to find a perfect mate, no, that's a myth. You need to be the right kind of mate. And that's what you need to be putting your focus on with that. Let character trump physical attraction when you're looking for people. One of the things, in fact, that came from this book that I saw was really good is that he suggested this 50-year-old principle. The 50-year-old principle, which I've already referred to before, was He tried to think, all right, I'm attracted to this person of the opposite sex. Josh was writing this, so he was attracted to a girl. He would try to imagine, what is she going to be like in 50 years? When she's 50 years old, I mean. What will she look like? How will she act? Would we have the kind of friendship that would still be strong when she's 50 years old? Or is it just really based on physical appearance? Hey, and ask yourself, what am I going to be like when I'm 50 years old? Because I'm not going to be so attractive either. Well, I'd be the kind of person that would be a good friend. It's a great thing to practice, look at. Let me look at another myth here. Next one. Singleness is a gift. How many of you have heard this myth? Raise your hand. Now, if you grew up in the church, I bet most of you have heard this. Singleness is a gift. I wasn't so sure about this one until I studied this week. And the passage I used today was the primary one that's used and referred to that. But I really think it's been misinterpreted. In fact, there's many scholars that believe the exact same thing. The Bible never says that singleness is a gift. I bet some of you maybe are relieved now, finally thinking, good, because I didn't want that gift, maybe. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. There is a gift that's listed here, but let's look at it. That passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians, I want to read verses 5 through 9 here on that. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and aforetime so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Is everybody following here what you're not supposed to deprive yourself of? The sexual relationship in a marriage except for special seasons. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's the reason to only do it for a season. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This is a passage where he talks about one has one gift, one has another, that is used primarily to say that the singleness is a gift. What it's saying is the gift is that the ability to not have to not to be able to suppress your sex, suppress not maybe the right word. The gift would be is that the sexual desire, the need to have that sexual desire fulfilled, is one that you have a gift to not have to give into. You have a gift to be able to practice, to have restraint in that whole area. That is what the gift is. The gift is not itself singleness. Okay, and here's where the problem was, because the problem is that God said in Genesis, it's not good for man to be alone. If singleness was the gift, then what is marriage? It sounded like marriage was the gift. Paul in other places, Colossians, other books of the Bible, talks about how good marriage is and how important it is. So is he contradicting himself, or was he talking about a different type of gift? And the best example here is he was talking about a different kind of gift. He was talking about the gift of being able to have the restraint to not need that sexual fulfillment. That was the gift, not singleness. So let's clear that up here. But let me clarify, too, God does call some people to be single. He does call some people to be single. Jeremiah, for example. Did you know that Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, God said this, "The word of the Lord also came to me," Jeremiah said, "you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place." Because he was to be an example of how God's wrath was against the nation of Israel at this time, and the judgment was coming against them. And he was saying, look, you don't need to have any union with any wife here. He told Jeremiah, do not get married. That was a special call that he had on him. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of all time, did not marry. Miriam, here's an example of a lady, Moses' sister, did not marry, as far as we know. And Jesus did not marry. It is a call that God gives. But don't think that singleness is some kind of special gift that's better, because that's not what the Bible is saying either. We need to clear that up. If God hasn't given you the gift of sexual restraint, then pursue the blessing of marriage, is what the Bible really is saying. If God hasn't given you that gift of the sexual restraint, then pursue marriage. Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him." That was God's declaration. Another myth here, real quick. There is something wrong with proactively seeking marriage. Has anybody heard that myth? Okay. How about, has anybody felt that myth? That there's kind of something, you know, if you're like using a dating service, there's just kind of, that just kind of feels like you're not trusting God. That would be the way Christians would deal with that. You know, you hear that kind of thing, or you feel that, you know, you really should just sit back and trust God. That's a myth. How do I know that? Genesis 24. It was time for Isaac to get married, Abraham's son. What did they do? They set up for Isaac to go off on a journey, Isaac's servant to go off on a journey for the sole purpose of what? Finding him a wife. It was time. That became the primary pursuit for Isaac at that time, to set off and do that. Also, it happened for Ruth in the small book of Ruth in the Bible. Remember that she was a widow, but what happened? Ruth, and she's exalted and lifted up as a very godly woman, because she was, put herself in a position, right, by being out in the field, for when Boaz came by, all right, she would be in position. She would be noticed. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, helped her with that. All right? This is centuries old, okay, dating games, the process here. This was how they were doing it then. There's nothing wrong with it, according to the Bible. It's lifted up. Proverbs 18:22 says this: he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. It's a good thing to find a wife. Or if your wife, it's a good thing to find a husband. That's a good thing. Here's what the problem is that what is wrong is when you make getting married the ultimate thing. Marriage is a good thing, but it becomes an idol when you make it the ultimate thing. And every idol in your life, by the way, is a good thing that you make an ultimate thing. Nobody makes an idol of a bad thing, but you make idols of good things because you make them ultimate things. You make them what you need most, and you hold them up above all else. And for the single person that says, this is number one most important thing in my life is getting married, you know what? You are bowing down to an idol that God never intended you to worship. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. You have to bring that down. You have to put God up. But there's nothing wrong with being assertive in pursuing the dating process here. Dating because of our culture, but pursuing that. A few quick tips on that. Ask trusted friends if you're in that process, if you're at that place ready to get married. Ask trusted friends to ask their trusted friends so they know of other people that you should date or hang out with. Dating services, although they could be used improperly, and they no doubt are, if you are looking for other Christians, there's nothing wrong with them. Those are fine tools if they help you to find a compatible person. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no shame in that if you're single. There'd not be anything the Bible would say is wrong with that. But don't marry someone that has made marriage their ultimate thing. I just said that, how important that is for you not to make it your ultimate thing. Do not marry somebody else that has made marriage their ultimate thing, because they're not worshiping God above all else. They'd be worshiping a relationship with you, and you don't want that. Very last thing here. I know I'm over time here, but this is important. Next slide. Singleness is better than marriage. Because of this passage that's read here where the Apostle Paul says it's better for you to remain even as I am, what's often misunderstood is the context of what's going on in the passage. One, verse 1 of chapter 7 says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. The Apostle Paul says, I'm addressing some kind of specific question they have. Well, what's going on in their context that they were asking questions? There was a big famine going on. There were people that were struggling to stay alive. How do we know that? Well, one, from other historical records that tell us that was true in this day and age, but also chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians will talk about how they're taking a special collection because those who are starving, those are in need. So we're told that that is what's going on here. So the best way to understand this here is why he's talking about it being so important and so much better. It's because imagine if you're getting married and you're having children in the midst of a famine, you're creating more mouths that you have to feed during that time. He was specifically saying on this issue that it was better not to marry under the circumstances they were in at the time, because things were so desperate, because people were starving to death. To come, and which is a primary goal of marriage, to procreate, to come and to have children, would be not a wise thing to do at this time. Another key thing is in that verse 26. He says, because of this present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. And what does he say? If you're married, don't get divorced. And he says, if you're not married, don't get married. It was because of the present crisis. So some have said, and it's become a myth, that singleness is really better than marriage, or that the Apostle Paul thought it was, or misunderstanding the context. Singleness, if God's called you to that at your place in life, and remember we've already talked about, even though those are some of us who are married, at least one of us in the married relationship will probably be single at some point, because your spouse will die before you. You'll be single again. There will be a time that God will call you to a season like that. If you're young people, you're still single perhaps now. But God can use you if you're single just as much as he can if you're married. That's why we got to debunk this myth. And God can use you if you're married significantly, even if you're not single. Yeah, there'll be different kinds of distractions that you have if you're married, but believe me, there'll be different kinds of distractions you'll have if you're single. Either way. Well, what I wanted to close our time here is I wanted to pray for our singles. Our singles that are young, our singles that maybe are older. And I remember when I was at University Presbyterian, we were praying for singles one time. We had two singles that were actually in that prayer gathering. And it was kind of interesting that they knew each other, but they weren't dating. But within a year, they were married. It's kind of cool how God answers prayers sometimes. But I want to pray for that. And I want to pray that you will take God's view of singleness. Let's pray. God, I just pray right now that as we come to your table, as we come to worship you, the living God, this morning, try to have a better understanding of singleness. God, would you let your word come and dwell our hearts? Would you let it be planted firmly in our hearts? And would you give us a desire, God, to worship you above all else? God, for those of who are young adults here that are perhaps not teenagers yet or going to be or already are, or those that maybe are in college or just out, where marriage is something that's in the back of their mind. And if they're out of college, it may be really on the front of their mind here. God, I pray for wisdom for them. I pray you protect them. I pray that you would guard them. God, I pray that they would pursue truth and they would trust you more than they would trust what they see on ABC. God, I pray they would trust you more than what they see at Regal Cinema. They would believe that your truth, your principles, guard them and love them and will keep them safe much more than anything they hear in the world. Because you didn't spare your own son, but you offered him up willingly for them. So God, let them be devoted to following you and your principles. God, for those that are older here, that maybe are single again, or for many of us who will be single again one day with that, God, would you let us see singleness as something that you will call us to perhaps at some times, but we are to still focus and keep you our ultimate thing. God, would you let friendship be what drives us in our relationships with others, and especially in relation to preparing for marriage, would friendship be what is most important and lays the foundation there? God, your word tells us that there won't be any giving of marriage in heaven. We're moving to a new heavens and a new earth where marriage will be a very different concept because you'll be married to your bride. And there'll be one model of that in heaven. So God, we even know we're going to a place that will take us beyond even the blessings of marriage here we see in this life. God, prepare our hearts for that. Prepare us for that. And God, may we live in the light of truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.